Well, good morning again. If you would you stand with me, if you're able, as we read the Word of God this morning? I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll get into our study. But as we begin, just in recognition of the Word of God being spoken, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. This is the word of the Lord. What a great topic as we pick up in our sermon series in Hebrews, to begin in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4 this morning, and talk about discipline at a time where so many people are making New Year's resolutions. It's ironic. And I'm not going to like plug at that, but it's just ironic, isn't it? It's almost like the Lord set it up to talk about discipline at such a time as this, where so many begin a new year by pledging discipline towards a goal. And we know, statistically speaking, I'll say it softly, it's really hard to keep those goals. It's been some time since we've been in Hebrews, and we have to recall not only the first three verses of chapter 12, which is why I read from the beginning of this chapter, which we've already studied, but also considering all we've studied thus far in this letter and presently in Hebrews 11, which gave us the examples of faithful men and women in the Old Testament who've shown us that our faith in Christ is rightly placed. That not only is it rightly placed in him, but he is faithful and sets the standard for faithfulness. And with those men and women standing as witnesses to God's faithfulness, we were encouraged to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us, there in the beginning verses of this chapter, and to run our race like Jesus, who pioneered and perfected our faith. We're called to follow his example, to imitate Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, to rely on his strength for endurance and receive his joy despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. These are easy words to say. They roll right off the tongue. But it's very difficult to run with endurance when there's a lot of resistance in our race, isn't there? And just as Jesus, however, our eyes are directed to him, just as Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame because of the joy that lay ahead, we are encouraged to follow him and to live lives that emulate his. And it's with this example of Jesus in our minds that we begin our text of study this morning, picking up where we were about a month ago in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. And it's important to see that the author is building off of the first three verses, because if you just read verse 4, it might be kind of confusing without the context. But having the context and looking to Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame and did all that he did for the joy that was set before him, and who shed his blood, we look at verse 4, and he says, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus was the one who shed his blood in a battle against sin. Jesus struggled not with his own sin. He wasn't battling to defeat his own personal sin because he had none. He went to the cross not because of his failure, but because of our failure. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our failure, our sin. And Peter says it so well in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, he himself bore what? Our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And then Peter says those words that are so powerful, by his wounds you have been healed. You see, Jesus' battle against sin was not to free himself from his own bondage to sin. It was to free all of humanity, one sacrifice for all. And that's what the writer of Hebrews has already addressed. And so here, we recognize that Jesus gave his life to liberate us from sin. And the author of Hebrews is frankly stating that his audience had not given their lives in the battle against their own sin, at least not yet. He's like, you're still alive. And so that terminology, shedding of blood, doesn't mean that they like pricked their finger and they're like, you know, bleeding. He's talking about giving your life. And he says, you haven't given your life yet in your battle against sin. And no person could ever win a battle against sin on their own, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can run with endurance, looking to Jesus, who's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We can run with endurance this life because of what he has done on our behalf. And so here we recognize that the transition happens because building off of that idea of their struggle against sin, they're being given opportunities to be disciplined by God so that the broken parts of their lives, the sin they struggled with, and even the temptation to fall away from what they've been taught, for more on that, see the entirety of Hebrews. There's been warning passages that now these paths could be set straight and made righteous, a discipline that is an instrument of God's sanctification and is intended to make God's people holy like him. The instrument that God will use in our lives to make us holy like him is a disciplinary instrument. What a great way to start the year! Aren't you excited? Let's look at this a little bit more closely. Look at verse 5. We'll read down through verse 8. And he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And now he quotes from Proverbs 3. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he starts in a really important place, and that's adoption. He starts with our adoption. Quoting from Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, yet again, the writer of Hebrews, as he often does, goes back to the Old Testament, brings it into the light of what Christ has done, and shows the fullness of it. This is why we should never exclude the Old Testament. Amen? Because the writers of the New Testament quote from it so often and reveal to us that it is God-breathed, that it is good for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we ought to read the Old Testament scriptures, seeking the Word of God to apply it to our lives, just the same as we do the New. And so here the author of Hebrews, he draws our attention to the Old Testament and reveals that Christ has brought about the completion of what the writer in Proverbs 3, presumably Solomon, who's speaking the wisdom that his father David gave to him, was talking about. And the theme of our adoption in Christ is foundational throughout Scripture, but I'm going to highlight two passages that you can go back and look at later, but I'll put them up on the screen for you. One is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, because I think it's so important that we understand what Scripture says. And there are other places to read about this, but we need to understand what Scripture says about our adoption, because what we're going to talk about this morning pertains to this as well. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17 says this. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Amen? Love that. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Don't you love it when Scripture just explains itself? Galatians chapter 4. Let's do another one. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm thrilled about it. Are you guys awake? We ready? We good? All right. I see two. Yes. Okay. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he's under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Now, these are passages that I love. I absolutely love. They're absolute truth. It's the word of God. They're similar. And I like to like read them and be like, I'm an heir? Me? You know, like, what a great thing to find out about your status because of what Jesus did. And by faith, by believing in Jesus by faith, we recognize that he has brought us into his family and adopted us. However, that being true, we've looked at these two passages to see the theme of adoption. As much as being co-heirs with Christ is thrilling and absolutely true, there's something else that comes along with sonship or daughtership. There's something that comes along with being a child of God. Discipline. The author of Hebrews is focusing on something else that comes with adoption and is just as vital. God's discipline. Because he's a good father, he disciplines his children. To be without discipline, according to the scriptures, is to be illegitimate. An illegitimate child. God's discipline proves that we are his and that he loves us, and receiving that discipline is an active obedience to our father. I'm going to say that again. God's discipline proves that we are his and that he loves us, and receiving that discipline is our active obedience to our Father. You thought you were all done having to obey. When you grew up and you're like, I'm 18, I now know everything, right? And as adults, we're like, I know less every year I get older. And as I return to the same status as I was as a newborn child, where I didn't know who was in the room with me, where I am, whose birthday we're celebrating today, as I get into that later part of my life, I think more and more we realize how little we know. Because the closer you get to an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, the more we realize our own flaws. The more we realize our own inadequacy, the more we realize his sovereignty in light of my lack thereof. And so the more mature we get in our faith, we ought to become less sure of what we know and more comfortable saying, to him be the glory. I don't deserve any of it. See, what's interesting about this text as well is what the author of Hebrews is pointing out is something that was very well known in the Roman world around the And that's this. In the Roman world, an illegitimate child had no inheritance rights. And so he says, you're illegitimate if you are not disciplined. You're like, well, I don't want to be an illegitimate child. And God has called me his child, and therefore I'm an heir. So I have to receive what? Discipline. I have to receive it. When we're legitimized and adopted and co-heirs with Christ, we are disciplined. God's discipline for us, church. Now, this is where some ideas around discipline might vary. But here's what we see about from Scripture about God's discipline. It is corrective. It is educative. It includes both training for godliness in general and discipline for sin. Not all discipline is due to sin. Sometimes it's given to wean us away from it. Sometimes God's discipline is to wean us away from sin, to prevent. It's a preventative act. It's part of our growth and maturity in righteousness. So the question has to be asked, how do we receive God's discipline when he corrects us with his word? If you're like, how does God correct us? Read the word. It's not all correction. He speaks to us. He ministers to us through it. We know all the different genres of literature that it contains. But God disciplines us through his instruction. It's why the writer of the Psalms, David, so often says, teach me to obey your precepts. What is he saying? Discipline me to walk with you. Align my will with yours. When he corrects us with his word, and even painfully so, directs us to endure, knowing that endurance is going to include hardship and suffering. It's going to include difficulty. It's not the easier road. Now, we're talking about discipline, and especially here, as we look at verse 7, and he says, endure suffering as discipline. There's a brief rabbit trail I need to take here. And I felt the Lord hit me with this very heavy this week. When we are embracing the endurance of discipline that God lovingly administers to our lives, enduring hardship and suffering, we are not talking about abuse. We are not talking about abuse that we can suffer at the hands of others. Let me be very clear. That is not something that God has called us to accept as part of his process of making us righteous. That is not part of the process. Abuse of any kind is an egregious sin by those who commit it and an immensely difficult and heavy burden to bear by those who are victims of it. As with any sin, abuse is worst of all an offense against a holy God. It offends him. It's a break against his character and his nature. Those who perpetuate abuse must be confronted in their sin, called to faith and repentance, and offered the one true hope that can be found in Christ alone. Amen? Those who are sinned against must be comforted in their suffering, helped to put away misplaced shame, protected from abuse, and offered the one true hope that became found in Christ alone. Amen? Some of us are victims of abuse. Some have suffered because of abuse in families, workplaces, schools, even in the church. And it's because of a lack of gospel centrality in some churches that commands church leadership to hold abusers accountable and protect victims regardless of their position or their power. To be gospel-centric empowers the leadership of the church to take action, not stand by. The gospel compels us to take action to protect victims, to uphold the grace and forgiveness of God that is intertwined with his justice and his righteousness and his mercy and his holiness. Whenever we see words like endure suffering, I feel the need to clarify what's being spoken about. We're talking about enduring the discipline and sanctification of a God who loves us and who is with us in the midst of what we struggle with in this world. It does not excuse nor condone abuse. I felt like that needed to be said. And I think that church leadership, all the way down through the very people who are in our homes, ought to be held accountable. And I just want you guys to know here at our church, we do that. As God's children, we see his love for us in his discipline, and we find legitimacy there. Let me reread verses 7 through 8. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and sons. And look at verse 9. We'll read down through verse 11. Furthermore, he's going to give us a comparison, an analogy. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The analogy here is not meant for the audience to scrutinize the discipline of their fathers, or for us to do so, even though we probably could. We could go back and talk about, like, yeah, well, it wasn't really fair when you let my sister get away with that, but I got in trouble. You know, like, I'm sure none of us are holding on to any of that baggage anymore. The contrast is present and presented to us so that the reader will see the overwhelming benefit of submitting to God's discipline. Because if we can comprehend and understand that our earthly fathers or mothers or whoever is in, you know, in a headship over us, that when they tell us no, that correcting our parents, fathers telling me no is correcting or directing my steps to avoid falling or getting hurt, that that's a good thing. Though my dad was like, don't run out in the street. He wasn't trying to ruin my fun. You know, and it's funny as a kid, you're like, but it's fun in the street. And he's like, no, it's death in the street. Right? And so as a good father, he says no. And if the kid says, I'm doing it anyway, what does a good father do? Stop them. Right? Well, they have to learn the hard way. Not against a Mack truck, they don't. Right? So we understand that principle, but there's some benefit to earthly fatherly discipline. But when we compare it to the discipline of God, it's no comparison when you look at the benefits of it. When you look at the benefits of what he disciplines us for and how he disciplines us, his discipline, the suffering and hardship that we endure in this life, it's so that we can, this is huge, share his holiness. It's not just to prevent something bad from happening. It's to share his holiness. If you can wrap your head around that, please let me know. Because I can't comprehend sharing the holiness of God. It's beyond my brain. Maybe someday I'll understand it a little bit better, but it's so unfathomable that he wants to share his holiness with me and with you. With all who believe in Christ, he wants to share his holiness with you, and that's why he disciplines you, and that's why he disciplines me. He's inviting us into his holiness through his discipline. Do we view the word of God that way? That when he gives us instruction, God is inviting you into sharing his holiness. It's not him trying to ruin your fun. It's not him trying to tell you what to do. Very, very easily, God could stop us from doing anything bad. He could just stop us. How? Just release the matter that is my body, and I will stop doing all the horrible things, right? But what does he want to do? He wants to share in relationship his holiness with us. God today, when you read his word, and I hope you read it later, I hope you go back and read through the scriptures, is inviting you to share his holiness with him. What an invitation! What an amazing God. As his instrument to draw us into this, discipline is applied. Because he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Yet again, the earthly is compared here in Hebrews to the heavenly. Yet again, we see this is what the benefit of man doing this is. And it's not that it's of no benefit. It's that Jesus and what he has accomplished through his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, his sanctification, his saving grace over all who believe and what God has gifted us in Jesus is so infinitely better than what we experience here in our physical world. Oh, heaven is very, very real. God's kingdom is very, very real. What we're seeing in the scriptures is just how much better it is. And how amazing this is. And that he's offering this to us now. He's not saying this is something for the future, although there's so much in the future, we can't even comprehend what he has for us on the other side when Jesus rules and reigns for all eternity. Can't wait for that, amen? But right now, he's inviting you into that relationship with him to share in his holiness now. This isn't something that's for later. It's today. Our time of being under our parents' discipline is pretty short. The benefits of their discipline are valuable. But they were the first pixels of a greater picture that we understand more and more as we grow old, that the sanctification and the operation of God's sanctification in our lives, his discipline that he reveals in his word, is going to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How many of you are longing for peaceful fruit in your life? Discipline is what God's using through his word. It's peace that we long for. And so long as we endure, so long as we are trained by it, we can't give up or grow weary. Because it will bring about a reaping in the end. I think of Galatians 6:9. You guys, he knows where our temporal pleasures will lead us. The things that look so good, just like that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the trees in the garden. But that one just somehow had a lure. It's just this forbidden fruit. There's something there that I'm missing, right? Yeah, he knows where those temporal pleasures lead us. Church, we have to submit to his discipline. The greatest times of growth in our lives did not and likely will not come when we get what we want like a spoiled child. How many times do our kids want something so bad that they cry or they throw a fit over it? I'm sure yours don't. Mine did. And you knew what was best for them, and you knew the answer needed to be no. It's the same with us, with the Lord now. Will we receive his direction and correction? It's a harder road. There will be suffering along the way. There are things that we will be told no to. But we'll be made stronger as we're trained to walk in obedience to him through his discipline, because the benefit will far outweigh what we sacrifice here. Eternal rewards always trump earthly reward. Always. And I want to remind you of something that C.S. Lewis said. It's one of my favorite quotes from him. Because oftentimes, when we go through painful seasons in our lives, we might forget just how much he's at work. But when we get to the other side and we look back, we often learn this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God shouts to us in the midst of struggle and pain. Oftentimes, he's getting our attention by allowing us to go through things that are struggles and difficult times. So how do we receive and respond? Well, the author of Hebrews, in verse 12, he says this, therefore, because of all this about God's discipline and legitimacy as a child and understanding the comparison of earthly discipline's benefit and the immensely larger benefit of being disciplined by God, he says, therefore, because of all that, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. He draws from Isaiah 35, where the reader is encouraged to renew their resolve again to follow and worship God. And then he draws a reference from Proverbs 4, where he says, make straight paths for your feet. He says, this is what we must do. Strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees to do what is right, to follow God, to receive discipline, and then make straight paths for your feet. Stop wandering. I always think of the old hymn, Come Thou Fount, I'm prone to wander. And he says, make straight paths for your feet. And you're like, I don't know how. How do I feel like I always get on these paths that lead me in all these different directions. Psalm 119, 105 through 107. I'm so glad you asked. Because it says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I've solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. And then the psalmist just expresses, I'm severely afflicted. Lord, give me life according to what? Your word. If you want to know the way, his word lights the way. Receive the discipline of his instruction, of his word. It's not a bad thing. It's life. He's giving to us life. Knowing his intent and his purpose, relationship, righteousness, holiness, peace, inner peace. Let him reset the dislocations of your life. Ever had something dislocated? If you remember, you just shivered. The Greek word ektrepo, that's translated to be put out of joint, has the technical medical sense of a foot turning so as to become dislocated. Now, you know this if you do. I hear the groans. Like, you've seen this if you've watched football this year. But if you don't set a dislocation, the joint remains unstable. It will lead to chronic pain. Further damage, like torn ligaments and cartilage, nerve, blood vessel issues will happen, muscle weakness. You're at a higher risk of repeated dislocations. And eventually, it causes long-term problems like arthritis or needing more complex surgery. I remember that my surgeon telling me before I had my ACL graft, he's like, you don't have to do it. You can just build up the muscle around it and live with it. I was like, that sounds dandy. And he said, yeah. He goes, but every time you get that pain, like I told him, I said, when I'm standing, if I lean, it gives. It just gives out. And I said, and it feels like someone stabbed me on my whole body. And he goes, yeah, that's you tearing other ligaments, other tendons. It's doing more damage every time you feel pain like that. And I was like, fix it. Like, get in there, do whatever. And it was 9 months of physical therapy afterwards. 9 months of physical therapy to recover. Worth every bit of toil. Because I'm standing on one leg right now, as you can see. And I'm not, whoop. Couldn't do that if I hadn't had the surgery. But do you get the point here? We have to let the Lord do what is necessary to set these things straight in our lives, or we are going to continue to do damage. It doesn't just stop with that one injury. It starts to affect a ton of other areas. That's the nature of sin. If we don't receive the discipline of God, if we don't receive his correction, that's what happens in our lives. It doesn't stay isolated in one area. It will continue to tear and rend other parts of your life. And what God is inviting us into in a passage like this is to receive his discipline, receive his loving care, because we see that it brings about a sharing of his holiness and righteousness in our lives and peace that we so long for. And you're like, yeah, but it's going to hurt when they cut my leg open and it's going to be a really long recovery. Yep. But you'll be whole at the end. You see, because the Lord isn't just content to make us a better person. He is transforming us into the image of his Son. And if we will receive his discipline now and listen to him, he will finish the work that he has started, Philippians 1:6 says. He'll finish us. He'll complete us. Who doesn't want that? So, trying to say it a little bit softer than gut up and just get through it, but let's look at it this way, because this is truth. The discipline of God is grace. It's his grace to reset the dislocations of our lives. We will receive his discipline as grace and love, or will we receive it? Because that's what it is. He is offering us grace and love through his correction, through his discipline. We need it. We desperately need it, church. Let's receive it together. This morning, we're going to take communion together. And as we do that, I want to invite you beforehand to receive God's invitation. If you are a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus, this is for you. This is a family meal. If you have not given your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask that you let the cup and the bread pass by you this morning. This is for believers. But as believers, as we receive communion together, it's something that Christ gives to those who are in him, who are his body. I want to encourage you guys to just pray and ask the Lord for the strength to endure the trials and difficulties of life, and just very simply accept his invitation to share in his holiness. What is it that the Lord is disciplining you and I with right now? Because he is. He's disciplining every single one of us. He's calling us into a closer walk with him. He's rooting sin out of our lives. Accept the invitation. Draw near to him, and scripture says he will draw near to you. So before we take communion and we celebrate and we remember Jesus, let's do that first. Shall we? Father, as we come before you, and as Jesus, the bread is handed out, and as the cup is handed out, Lord Jesus, we just want to take a moment and thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. I need to hear this more than anyone in this room. I need to hear these words. I need to receive your discipline. And Lord, I just want to pray over the church that you have entrusted, Lord, for me to teach, to train, to care for, to lead. I want to pray, Lord, that you would renew my strength to receive your discipline, to heed your words and walk in obedience. Renew my heart. Renew my mind. Cleanse me. Help me. And thank you for your invitation to share, Father, in your holiness. Thank you for making me your child, for adopting me, making me a part of your family, making me a co-heir. I could have done none of this, and I deserve none of it. But I thank you, Lord, because of your grace and your love, saved me. Lord, those words echo for many of us in this room. And so renew our hearts and minds together and refresh us. And as we prepare to take communion, may this be a time of remembrance and reflection and appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen.